Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And God willing, this evening, what we will cover together is chapter 2 of the First Corinthians, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. I'll open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne and just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you, God, for the love of truth that you've put within us and pray that you'll continue to guide us into all truth. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your will and for your plan. And we pray for your will to be done here on earth, just as it is done in heaven. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to check the chat because this actually isn't live. It is Wednesday. It's Wednesday afternoon for me. I'm in a different time zone, so I'm a bit ahead of you. I'm recording this, so it'll be in the archive. And then, God willing, I'll be live with you next week when we cover chapter 3. Let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll just share my screen. What I want to do is just go back a little bit to chapter 1, just to pick up some context for chapter 2. There's some verses that really struck me in chapter 1, and the first one here in verse 4, where, and I did mention this last week, Paul was overwhelmed with gratitude to God. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf," and I brought this out last week, that they should be thanking God, and he's thanking God always on their behalf. For what? For the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So this was Paul's assessment of these brethren in Corinth, is that they lacked no gift, that they were enriched by God through his grace, through given to them through Jesus Christ. And then he says, in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and we've studied the apocalyptic letter from the book of Revelation to the Apostle John, and the emphasis on those who have the testimony of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, and it's confirmed in them. They have this, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was reading this with you last week, it just really struck me, the grace of God, how powerful it is. Because we're aware of how many problems there are in this congregation at the time that Paul is writing to them. And he's such a visionary that God has given him this understanding that he sees through all of these problems. Major problems that they have, serious problems, shipwrecking level problems. He sees through these, says the testimony of Christ is confirmed in them. They're falling behind in no gift. They're enriched in the ability to speak this understanding and to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to wait for the return, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, when of course they have to be found without spot and without wrinkle. And that's what Paul sees for them, a church without spot and wrinkle when Christ returns, who shall also confirm you unto the end. So God, it's God's grace that has gifted them, and it's God's grace that will sustain them. And this is what Paul understands. It's God's grace that has informed them. And he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just find this fascinating. This is the apostles' understanding of the destiny of the Corinthian brethren. And why does he have this understanding? He says in verse 9, because God is faithful. You will be presented blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've come behind in no gift. This grace has been extended to you. You are enriched in all utterance and knowledge because of this grace. Why? Because God is faithful. You're not faithful. Ancient Israel wasn't faithful. God is faithful. to this covenant, by whom you were called unto or into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, all of you are now a part and are participating in this covenant love of God, and he is faithful. So therefore, because you're part of this covenant community, you will be presented blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ on the condition that you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, that you respond to the guidance and the teaching of the apostle, which as we go through these letters, we will see, in fact, they were responsive. They had all kinds of problems, but they responded to the teaching. Now, this faithfulness of God determines their destiny. And in 1 John 3:2, we see what is this destiny when Christ returns? When Christ returns to judge the world, to put down all of his enemies, what is their destiny? 1 John 3:2, beloved. Corinth is a beloved church. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That requires purity and without spot and wrinkle, no leaven, because he's unleavened. And this is, in fact, what Paul sees. John sees it. The prophet saw it. This is the destiny. Back to a bit more context from 1 Corinthians. And then he says this, for Christ sent me, he was grateful that he didn't baptize very many of them, because of the division. And that's something I want to talk about as well. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was my purpose, to educate you. And I educated you not with wisdom of words. If I did that, the cross of Christ would be made ineffectual, of none effect. What is he saying here? And this is really important, that these brethren fell behind in no gift. They had the knowledge. They received the knowledge. And then there's this division that has taken place among them. And it's also important that the first four chapters of this letter address the division. Chapter 5 addresses an egregious sin, a level of immorality that even the Gentiles would blush. It's serious. But notice, it is secondary to the division that Paul is addressing. So all these four chapters, we have to just keep this theme of what is Paul articulating, what is he communicating to the brethren and by extension to us. So he's addressing this division, and he's grateful that he didn't baptize. He baptized by exception, not by the rule, because that would have caused even more problems. And then he makes it clear to them, look, I wasn't sent to baptize you. I was sent to preach the gospel. That's what I did. But I did it in a certain way. I didn't preach it with wisdom and rhetoric, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What's he saying? That he just spoke very plainly. The Jews, the scribes, they had very deep knowledge of the scriptures, and they had very deep intellect of the scriptures. The Greeks, very philosophical. He's coming from Athens, just very deep intellect and philosophical worldview. And he didn't try to appeal to men through intellect. He just spoke in the plainest of terms. So that those that God the Father has selected, no man comes to Christ but through Christ. So God the Father will draw men to himself through Christ. And to make sure that it's God the Father doing it, he speaks in the simplest of terms. He just makes the cross plain. And then how they respond is the miracle of God. So he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So this is also a very significant part of Paul's reasoning, is that the church is divided, but that's not from God. Paul is viewing the church through the lens of the gospel. And when he views the church through the lens of the gospel, he does see division. And the division that he sees is those who responded to this simple message of the cross and those who see it as foolishness. And those who see the message of the cross as foolishness, he says they're perishing. So there's the people that are perishing, and there's the people that are growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And this is why the division among these people is so reprehensible. But that's the division that he sees, and the discernment that he has. The Lord's body and everybody else. And clearly, the Corinthian brethren don't share this perception. So he's going to address this. So he says, the preaching of the cross, which he preaches very plainly, is to them that perish foolishness. They just can't get their head around it. It's nonsensical. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's, again, the miracle of God. So all of this division within the Corinthian brethren, Paul is saying, we're a unit. We're one. You need to discern. We're the ones who, by God's grace and miraculous power, we're the ones who responded to the preaching of the gospel when everybody else thinks it's foolishness. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so I addressed that last week, but I just wanted to just highlight here, because we're talking about division in the church, and Paul is making it clear there is a division, but it's not within the church. It's separating the Lord's body from those that perish. Anybody else that's not in the Lord's body is perishing. And this is God's will. It's actually written. This is a prophecy that's in the scriptures, that he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? So where is the Greek philosopher? Where is the Jewish scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So what we have in common is we see the foolishness in the wisdom of this world, and we see the wisdom in the foolishness of preaching. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So in God's design, in God's wisdom, by man's wisdom, the gospel was hidden from them. It pleased God, so the wise can't grasp this gospel, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is remarkable, and this is Paul's understanding. I'm sent to preach this gospel. I preach it very plainly. It's perceived as foolishness, and yet this is the pleasure of God, that this foolish preaching would be the power, the eternal, you know, incredible power of God would come through the foolishness of preaching. And then dropping down to verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so again, he's separating and helping them to discern the Lord's body from everybody else. And we are they who have responded to this message. And so of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So by God's design, we see the wisdom in Christ. And not just wisdom, but righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So it's written that God will destroy the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the wise of this world. And it's written that the ones who glory will glory in the Lord. So there's a real, we're setting up here for chapter 2. And in the setup, we see there's a difference. There's a big difference between those who receive this foolish preaching of the gospel and the cross, and those who are so wise and intellectual, whether Jew or Greek, they can't receive it. And that is in God's design. So if we are responding to, if we were to be living in this time, but even in our time, if we are responding to the gospel, this is the miracle of God. So with that as context, we come into chapter 2. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." The implication being, I could have. And most certainly, the Apostle Paul was a very educated man, educated both in the scriptures, the Torah, and the prophets and the writings, but also in philosophy and poetry and Greek education and rhetoric. So if he wanted to, he could have really turned it up and dialed it up and turned it on. But he didn't do that. He chose not to do that. "So when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, I set my will, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all I preached. Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and what that means and why that's good news. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So that is, Paul himself was in weakness. And I think this is a very important point, because this is Paul saying, this has been my experience. It certainly hasn't been the experience of the Corinthian brethren. Pastor Murray was giving a sermon on Sabbath, and it was part 2 of a sermon he started, where he was in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and the two churches that received an endorsement from God, Smyrna and Philadelphia, both of those churches suffered persecution, intense persecution. This church here, Corinth, there's no record of them experiencing any persecution. If anything, they're fitting into the world. They're regarded in the world, and they have a worldly view, and they're bringing that into the church. But Paul himself, he suffered, and he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So he wasn't trying to win people over. He wasn't trying to trick people. He wasn't trying to appeal to them, but just in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Plain speaking. Why? Why did he do this? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." In other words, he says, and he said it already, that he didn't want the gospel, the cross, to be of no effect. That if you are responding to this, and we could say the same thing of us today, the fact that we're able to respond to this foolishness of preaching, to people that are not the leaders of this world, the elite of this world, to an organization that is not part of the elite of this world. But we detect, we hear our master's voice. That way our faith is actually standing in the foolishness of preaching, which God says that's his operation. It's written, "Let him who glory in this, that he actually understands and knows me." And this comes by preaching. So Paul was just being very, very careful that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So all of these converts in Corinth, they're there because of the power of God. And Paul recognizes that power in them, and he's giving thanks always on their behalf because of the power of God, the operation of God operating within them. And because of that, and because God is faithful, he sees their destiny. He says, "Howbeit, however, we do speak wisdom among them that are mature." So he just said that he's very careful not to speak in the wisdom of men. But he says, "However, we do speak wisdom." But it's foolishness to them who have no understanding. But to those who are in the Spirit, who have matured in the Spirit, they understand the wisdom with which we speak, which is perceived as foolishness to the world. So he says, yes. "So we speak with wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing." And again, he keeps taking these jabs at the world to sort of remind the Corinthians and help course correct the Corinthians. Don't get caught up with the world. Don't get caught up with the splendor. Don't get caught up with the status. it's all coming to nothing. So he keeps just keep nudging them to remind them, the world is coming to nothing. Discern the Lord's body. Discern the Lord's body. He says, so yeah, we do speak with wisdom among those that are mature. It's not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This thing is mysterious. This thing has been unknown up until now. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So from the very beginning, God declared the end. He declared the gospel from the very beginning. And so from the very beginning, there would be a covenant community. And from the very beginning, it was even destined that Gentiles would be grafted into this community. And those that become part of this community would be brought into glory for the will of God, through the will of God and for the will of God. All of this has been from the beginning, declared from the beginning. And it's a mystery. And the fact that Gentiles can participate in this is the mystery of the ages, which none of the princes of this world knew. This godly operation that's taking place on the earth that requires the sacrifice of the Lamb. None of the princes, none of the leaders of this world know. You're getting caught up with the splendor of this world. They know nothing, and they're coming to nothing, and their wealth is coming to nothing. So they have no knowledge of this. You have knowledge through the foolishness of preaching. You come behind in no gift through the operation of God. But the princes of this world know nothing. It's a mystery to them, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they put him to death, not knowing, being very passionate about it, not knowing what they were doing. Even Satan himself, who empowered them and inspired them and animated them, Satan himself didn't understand what he was doing, or he wouldn't have done it. And so it was very important. You know, you hear a lot of these Muslims, but you'll hear them challenging Christians. Where did Jesus Christ say he is God? Well, you're missing the point. He didn't say it. He was very careful not to say it, because if it was known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he withheld that information and just shared it with his immediate disciples, who became the apostles to take this message, this gospel, to the world. But God's will had to be done, and so they couldn't know. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's where the victory is, in the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb. But as it is written, so this is written. This is, again, we're preaching this mystery, and the mystery is written. It says, eye has not seen, this is coming from Isaiah, as it is written in the prophets, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's a mystery. And this is from Isaiah 64. Let's just read this passage, Isaiah 64. I just want to pick up the context of the passage. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. So Isaiah is declaring this mystery from ancient times. People, the ancient Israelites, even the prophets, didn't fully grasp what God has prepared. Let's read on, though. What else does this say? So, from the beginning, it's been a mystery. And let's just read on. You meet him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, for we have sinned. We, the covenant community, Israel, we've sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. We've sinned, but we shall be saved. It's almost like what Paul is seeing with the Corinthian brethren. You've sinned, but you shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Remember, this is the prophecy where it is written that what God has prepared for those who love him is a mystery. Nobody understands it. It hasn't been fully revealed. In the context of this writing, of this prophecy, is the fact that we are all unclean. We have not been faithful to the covenant. And yet God has still prepared this, which is where Paul's confidence is coming for the Corinthians. They're no different than Israel. Israel has failed, but God is faithful. Israel is unfaithful, God is faithful. And through God's faithfulness, Israel will learn faithfulness. Through God's faithfulness, Corinth will learn faithfulness. Through God's faithfulness, we had better learn faithfulness. That's what these days, these spring holy days, we must learn the faithfulness of being unleavened. He says, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're without hope. And there is none that calls upon your name that stirs up himself to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and have destroyed us because of our iniquities. And yet the prophecy stands that God has prepared incredible glory for his people. There's a conundrum, which is where Christ's sacrifice comes. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Don't be angry very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beg you, we are all your people. It's just a beautiful passage. It's easy to say, yes, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He will glorify us. But the context of the prophecy is that we have failed. Israel has failed. And yet this thing called covenant, we really have to understand it. The closest we have to it, it's the only thing we really have. I shouldn't say it's the only thing. It's not the only thing. We have the marriage covenant. We have the marriage covenant. And I say it's not the only thing because we also have the baptismal covenant. We have the baptismal covenant. These are constructs that help us understand what eternal faithfulness to a covenant looks like, how to behave when you're bound by covenant. This is what God is bound by covenant. And so this is how Paul has this incredible confidence in Corinth. Back to chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He keeps repeating this theme that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. They don't know anything with all of their intellect. The foolishness of preaching is in fact wisdom. And this foolishness and plain speaking, only if God is working in you can you respond to this. But when you do respond to it, you are part of this covenant community. And God is faithful. And he's going to carry out his will, which he declared from the beginning. He's going to carry out his will in this covenant community. And so he's saying again, like, if you've responded to my preaching, God has revealed to you by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Let me just go back to chapter 1. We were there. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. This is what he's seeing. The Spirit is working in you. It's enriching you. And that means the fact that you're able to respond and receive, that means you're part of this covenant community. And that means God is faithful to you and you will be glorified. The covenant community will be glorified. And that means you need to discern the difference between those like you who have this Holy Spirit operation taking place, this transformational miracle taking place within them, and those who don't have this. we need to have this discernment, because Paul is saying there's a difference. There's those that are perishing because they think the gospel is foolish, and those that have responded to the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, in the same way, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." So you have to have this human spirit to understand things of the human condition. You can't bring, you know, the dog to the dinner table and have a serious conversation about meaningful things of human affairs. It's not possible. You have to have this human spirit to digest these things. And he says, in the same way, you Corinthians, the fact that you are gifted, the fact that you've received this gospel, you have to understand the operation of God is within you. You have been drafted and grafted into this community. And it's only by God's grace. That's why I'm thanking God on your behalf constantly, that you're a part of this. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, and he keeps trying to make this separation for them. Separate yourself. We haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So all this division, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, this is perverse. This spirit that you've received has made us all part of the body of Christ. And now you're bringing division? If there's any division in your mind, divide yourself, separate yourself from those in the world. So, because we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And that's why he's I'm thanking God constantly on your behalf for the things that have been given freely to you by God. Which things also we speak. We preach about these things, these gifts that God has given. This is part of our preaching. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So these things that we speak of, because you have the Holy Spirit, you will discern them as truth, and you will respond to them. And they do, in fact, respond to them. And it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, it's this ability to discern by the Spirit. And because it's foolishness to the world, they'll never grasp it. But because it's a spiritual operation, a Holy Spirit operation, we'll be able to compare and contrast and discuss and dialogue and really come to understand. But the natural man, and again, he keeps making this division. If there's any division, it's the division between the Lord's body and everybody else. So everybody else, that's the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's why this preaching is wisdom, but it's foolishness to them, because they don't have the Spirit. You receive it because you've received the Spirit. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. And this understanding of the Lord's body, especially as we come into Passover, it's spiritually discerned. You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand this. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we are judged by Christ. And if Christ glorifies us, if Christ justifies us, who will condemn us? But if Christ justifies us, it means we're in this process of sanctification. It means we're receiving more and more of the Holy Spirit, more and more of the mind of God, and we judge everything. We judge everything. We discern through the lens of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who is wiser than God? But we have the mind of Christ. This is just so amazing. And again, we, being all of us that are saying, "I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Christ," and we're dividing the body. And Paul is saying, we have the mind of Christ. And if there's any division, it's those who have the mind of Christ and those who don't. So we're going to get more deeply into this as we go into chapters 3 and 4. And again, I just want to emphasize here that of all the sins that they're committing, the sin against the Lord's body is the greatest of the sins. And it's Paul's first priority. And it's what he is addressing up front, because it doesn't even make sense to address the other sins if this sin isn't first addressed. In fact, when I've been saying recently that de-leavening is not just an individual process. It is an individual process. Of course, we have to root sin out of our lives. It is an individual process. It's not solely an individual process. It really is a congregational process. As a congregation, we need to remove leaven from our lives. But how can we do that if we're not seeing things and discerning the same way? If we're not coming from the foundation of the Torah and the prophets and the writings. So the first thing he addresses in terms of this de-leavening process is the division, is the fact that they need to understand the very reason for them to understand the things they do is because of God's grace and the power of the Spirit. And this is all of them. It's not just, why are they competing with each other if they discern the Lord's body? So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God willing, we will continue next week, and I'll be with you live, God willing, next week. We'll continue with chapter 3 next week. Just a reminder that you're invited to join us every Sabbath at 1:30, and this Sabbath, Deacon Jan will be bringing us the sermon. Pastor Murray gave us a great sermon last Sabbath, 2 Ephesians part 2, and we'll look forward to what our brother Deacon Jan brings this Sabbath. Thanks for joining, brethren. God bless. I look forward to being with you, God willing, next week. Jesus is Lord.